I'm sitting in my home in Everett, Michigan, and looking out at a beautiful winter day, and with some thoughts and things in my life I'd like to share with you, or in my heart, I should say. As you can tell, I'm nervous, and I think it's very difficult to make a tape with no audience present, but I know that I have something in my heart that I can share with you. And my purpose in making this tape is that some of you have asked for a tape that you might hear some of my testimony. You might pass it on to some of your prayer groups or some of your leaders that you might like to have me come and share some of the things that God has done in my life and who I am today because of the work and the resurrection life of Jesus within me. So I'm going to attempt to do that with the grace of God and with the help of God to draw out some of the highlights of my life and to pick out some of the things that God has done. The first thing I want to say is that I'm not the same person today that I was 49 years, that's how old I am, but that I was some years back. And when I look back where I've come from, I stand amazed, saying, I'm a miracle. I'm a living testimony of the power of God and the resurrection life of God. That God is faithful to do what he said he would do. The things that he has promised, he has done and he is doing in my life and in my husband and in our home. And I praise God and I give God all the glory and all the honor for anything that I share today, because I know that apart from him, I could have done nothing. You know, Lord knows I tried. I was looking at some notes that I have on a paper, and I saw three words. I saw the word resolution, reformation, and reform. I'm going to repeat them again. Resolution, reformation, and reform. You know, I don't know about you, but I tried those three words in many different ways throughout my life. I tried to make new resolutions that I was going to change my ways, that I was going to have some reformation, and that I was going to reform. And that I wasn't going to do some of those things that were so destructive in my marriage and my relationship and destructive with my own self-identity, that I wasn't going to do them anymore. And I could never do it. But when I learned to come to the end of myself and surrender to God and put my trust in him, that God has done and is doing and will continue to do the things that he has promised to do. You know, he came to bring blessings to us, he said. He came not to bring a curse, but to bring a blessing. You know, it sometimes it's easy to lose sight of that if we're in the middle of a dark place, or if we're hurting, or something has just about devastated us. But it's important to keep in mind that God has come to bring a blessing to mankind through Jesus Christ, his Son. He has not come to destroy us. It says that we have someone who has come, and his name is Satan, the enemy. And he has come to destroy us, to take the life away from us. But there is another who has come, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he's come to bring life and to bring a blessing. He came to bring life. You know, somebody once asked me a year or two back, what is it that everybody looks for around us? What is it we see that people are looking for? What are they trying to find? And I didn't come up with the answer, but the man gave me the answer, and I know he's right. It's life. We try to find life from things around us, from what we do, from what we study, from our sports, from our entertainment, from our work, from our education, and from each other. We try to find life. But life can only be found in one place. Life must come from within us. Jesus said, out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. And it took me a long time to learn what Jesus meant by that. Even though I came to know Jesus Christ at a young age, 12 years old, and was baptized in a Baptist church, and at 30 years old, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was still to be many more years before I began to understand what Jesus meant when he says, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within your own being, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Praise the name of the Lord. I pause because it's so hard to know how to jump in and where to begin when you're just sitting down to share some of the things and the highlights of your life, of what you have seen throughout the years. You know, I have so many different stories I could tell you. And one of the stories that has formed the foundation of some of my experiences in God is the illness and death of our son David in 1980. And that's a long tape in itself to share with you how I came to grips with the greatest fear that I thought that if ever came to pass would destroy me. And it began as a young nurse at 19 years old. I was a nurse, a student nurse, and I saw a little infant die with this disease. And as I watched him die and as I watched the parents grieve, a fear came into my own heart that someday I might have a child with that illness. I don't want to try to defend or to explain the relationship of that fear to my eventual experience. I just put that in the hands of God. But at 30 years old, our 7-year-old son David was diagnosed with leukemia, with his disease, and the bottom of my life just dropped out. But actually, it just began. You know, up until I was 30, I kept saying, someday I'm going to get to know God. Someday I'm really going to get to know God. You know, we were active church members. I had studied the Bible and led people to know Jesus Christ, gone to Bible studies, served on committees, and really, to all appearances, was a very good Christian. But inside was this thought that sometime I'm going to really get to know God. Well, at 30 years old, with this pressure of David's illness on our back, I began to want to get to know God desperately. You know, I needed God. I didn't need doctrine anymore. There was no life in doctrine. You know, there's no life in going to in a church organization. And there's no life in a church structure, no matter how precious they might be to us. Jesus said, you search the scriptures but you're to find life, but you're unwilling to come to me. And you can think about that, but this pressure of David's illness works so much eternal weight of glory in our life. You know, there's a lovely scripture in Corinthians about these, maybe I'll read it. Just a minute while I reach for my Bible here. I'll read it if I can find it here. If our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. We don't like pain and we don't like suffering, and we try every which way we can to avoid it and to escape it. But in my own experience, it was the pain of this son's illness that pressed and pressed upon us until we began to search for God with all of our heart and with all of our strength. You know, the things around us of the world are so exciting and so interesting that it's hard for us to come to the place where we call upon God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. But you know, every time mankind does, God has always met us, and he's always met me whenever I have been able to come to him with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my strength. God has met me. And that was really the beginning of my spiritual journey when I was 30 years old. It was where it all kind of began. And I'm smiling because I just don't know where to turn with so many rich and wonderful experiences in the Lord. I know I started David's story, and it was 10 long years before David died in 1980, and it was those 10 years of walking that valley. You know, King David talked about the Valley of Baca in the Psalms, the Valley of Weeping, and the Valley of Tears. And yet it was in the Valley of Tears and Valley of Weeping, David said he would dig a well and find water. And that's kind of what happened to us. You know, David went wonderfully into remission immediately. And then we had to begin to learn how to live with this illness and the fear of death around us every day. But we began, we were invited to come to a group, and we heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we searched it out, and we said, oh, this is for us. And both my husband and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it was the beginning, I should say, I guess, of our spiritual walk. Because up until that point in time, I had always lacked the confidence to know whether I was really born again or not. I had prayed many times and been baptized and did all the things that our church had taught me to do. But there was always a little doubt. Was I really forgiven? Was really Jesus in my heart? But with David's illness on our back and with our desperate need, somebody said, well, this time pray. But this time, Judy, apply faith when you pray. Apparently what's happened before was when you prayed, you never applied any faith and you never believed that what you asked for was going to happen. And this dear sister in the Lord prayed with me, and she instructed me in such a way that this time, I want to say it took, and in a way it did take, because from that moment until now, there's never been a second in my heart, in my life, that I have not known that God was with me. I may not have been aware of his presence, but I knew that he was with me. And he was no longer just around me, but he was within me. And he has become my comforter and my strength and my help and the lover of my soul. But that all happened at 30 years of age. And, excuse me, and that was the beginning of my spiritual quest and my spiritual walk. As I look back over that 10-year segment from 1970 to 1980, I realize now what God was doing during those years. You know, we saw miracles, we saw healing, we saw victory. One of the experiences that we had was our older son, Jeff, from the time he was 4 years old, had serious migraine headaches. And whenever he would have these, it was always the usual scenario, and they wouldn't let up until he would relieve himself of the contents in his stomach, and then he would fall asleep, and that would be it. But shortly after receiving the Holy Spirit, my husband and I, we understood something about now the authority of God and power of the name of Jesus. And so it wasn't too many months later, Jeff had another one of this attack in his head. And this time, even in our ignorance, my husband and I stood our ground together, and we said, no, in the name of Jesus Christ, we rebuke that thing, and we command that headache to depart. And nothing happened. But in our naivety, and in apparently the strength of the Lord, we persisted for over 45 minutes. And that day, that thing left. Immediately, it just disappeared without the usual sequence of events. And Jeff, until this day, has never had another migraine headache. I praise God that he showed us his might and his power. Another experience that we had was I had some kind of affliction in my groins, and I wasn't able to sit for very long. And the doctor had said that, this is something you'll have to live with, Judy. You've got some kind of varicosities or something in your groins, and just take these pills, pain pills, and this is the way you'll live. And again, we began to understand the power of the name of Jesus and the authority of the living God and healing in the body of Christ. And we asked our Baptist minister if he would pray for me, and he did. And again, I didn't feel anything, and there was no great sense of anything, but only the application of our faith, or maybe even the gift of faith that God gave us. You know, so often we want to take glory that we have such great faith, and I look back now and I realize, oh, it wasn't my faith. It was really the faith of God in my life, operating the faith of Jesus. It wasn't my faith. It wasn't anything I worked up, but it was a gift of faith he placed in my heart at the moment sometimes. I know there are other times that I battled for faith and hung firm, and I saw the power of God manifested, but I know it comes both ways. And this time, we began our traveling. We were moving, being transferred from San Diego to Boston in 1972. And this prayer for my situation had just been a couple days before. And as we were driving along, suddenly the pain hits. And this time my husband said, no, in the name of Jesus Christ, she's been healed. Satan, leave her alone. And you know, after a few minutes of that pain just disappeared again. And I found that whenever I began to be afraid of the pain or would look for its return, it always returned. And that was my battle then, to walk it out. The healing that God had given me that time was that I had to hold on to it and walk fast in it and to hold fast to that healing. You know, there's a time where we can receive from God, and there's a time we can lose it. And I know that we've had many failures in God because we wavered in our unbelief. And we wavered and looked back to the symptoms and the sign. I know we suffered some serious defeats in our life because of it. And also, I know we've had some victories where we have hung in and we have persevered. And that we're kind of a mixture of both of them. And I praise God that he is bigger than all of our failures. He is bigger than all of my mistakes and all of my weaknesses. And that even the failures, God causes to work together for my good and for his glory in us here on earth. And maybe that's the case of David's story, because David relapsed in at 12 years old. The leukemia came again. We knew it was back before he took him to the doctor. We could see the signs on his body. And my husband and I received a phone call from school that he had collapsed in school. And so my husband and I knelt together in our bedroom alone. And we said, God, we give you David as you gave, as Abraham gave you Isaac. We surrender our son to you. And at that moment, we had a visitation from God that I don't often share with too many people. And I don't know who this tape's going to go to, and maybe after I make it, I'll know. But one of the people I've made it for, Paula, is you in Europe. And so if I use your name, other people understand. But that day, we had a visitation from God. My husband is an engineer, has a master's degree in electrical engineering. And he began to, the glory of God came upon him, and he began to burst out in another language. And I just sat there on my knees in amazement, and I realized it was God was doing something. And when he finished, he says, honey, I've had something, I see a vision. And he began to tell me what he had seen. And one of the things that he had seen was ourselves in ministry. But he also saw David very sick, but he saw him raised up again, as if he'd been sick, but raised up to health. And then he saw him again well and strong. And then, as he told me this, suddenly he had another experience like this, where, again, he began to pray in an unknown tongue, in a loud, in an unusual way, I should say. And then he said, I saw one more thing. And this time I see David as a young man, 21 years old maybe. And I heard the words, young man of God. And I knew he had a ministry. Well, at the time we didn't understand the vision. We did not know how to interpret it. We just knew that somehow David was going to be all right. And to the doctor's amazement, he was retreated with chemotherapy for the second time in his life. And he went immediately into remission at 12 years old and recovered and was back again in health. He later relapsed at 15 years old. And now in hindsight, we realize that the vision came in two parts, because God couldn't show us at that time there would be one more battle for David's life. And then he showed us what his desire and what his purposes were for it. But David had his own will in the situation, and there were other things involved. And I'll share a little more with you of my understanding of that in the moment. Sometimes it helps bring light, because, you know, this walk for healing and for the healing for David was such a part of our growth and such a part of our experience that we tried so hard to name it and claim it. We tried hard to believe that David was healed. And yet somehow we failed to do so. I'm going to move the story along until David's last few months of his life. We saw the hand of God, I must say, very much in the early days after we received the Holy Spirit. We saw other miracles in our children and in our families. We saw some tremendous things, and maybe like everybody did, who God begins to move, you're just suddenly aware of the power of God and the authority of the name of Jesus like you've never been before. And it was wonderful years. Even in the midst of the pain and the agony and the dread of David's illness, of the fear of David's of this illness, we saw the glory of God. We were able to open our home once we got to Massachusetts, and we hosted many, many meetings in our home where the walls would be packed and people would come, and we would arrange for speakers to come. And from all denominations, we had Episcopalian and Methodist and Presbyterian and Catholic priest. I know God only knows who all he brought through our doors in those 4 or 5 years. And many hungry people came to our house to come to know Jesus, to experience the love of God and the power of God. And it was a very exciting time for us. excuse me. Long about 1970, and I'll just interject this portion right now, is that some of these things began to dry up again. The joy disappeared in my heart. And somehow the peace that I had known and the things that had marked my life began to change. And I was a little bit kind of miserable again inside. And I guess I was crying out to God without even knowing it, because I was invited to go to Boston to visit with a man's wife while there was a men's meeting going on. And that night I was introduced to this man afterwards. And he was a Vermonter and very quiet and unknown, But he just said hello, and when he said hello, something leapt within my spirit. It was very much like Elizabeth must have, or that her spirit leapt within her. And suddenly I knew that that man knew something about walking with God that I didn't know. And we didn't exchange anymore. The next morning I was home cleaning my house, and I was praying as I was sweeping the kitchen floor, I remember. And I said, oh God, would you send that man to my house? And this was in 1978. He knows something about walking with you that I don't know. And an hour later, they stood on my doorstep, this man and his wife. I was shocked. Here, God had brought them to my house. They did not know where I lived. They did not know who I was. I mean, how to find me. They had met me, and that was all. But the Lord had spoken to them to come out to see me. And, you know, again, I'm just so thankful to God. For when we're ready for something in Him, He has a way of bringing it to us. As God is our source, it's not our church. So many people I hear say, my church doesn't feed me, my church doesn't feed me, or my pastor doesn't come like he should. You know, and we went through that too. But we God brings us to a place where we have to know that He and He alone is our only source, and that He and He alone has the provision and the answer for what I need. He can use anybody He wants to use. He's used all kinds of people in my life, in all kinds of situations in my life to speak to me and to give me the thing that I needed at the moment. And He has a way of handpicking who and what it is. When I try to choose, I'm always end up disappointed because somehow the person failed me. But this day, God brought this couple into my life, and maybe some of you know them. Their names are Ralph and Pauline Nault. He was an electrician, and he's got a book out called Out of Confusion. And he and his wife have gone quietly around for a number of years now ministering to people. And their ministry has brought changes in the lives of many for maturity and for growth and for healing and wholeness, teaching many people how to be led by the Spirit of God instead of the letter of the law. And this was my problem in 1978, was that I had begun by the Spirit, but I had reverted back under the law. I had been trying to perfect myself and my husband and my children. Our marriage was in strain and stress again, because out of the very Bible itself, I concocted an image of what I thought that the perfect Christian wife needs to be like. I had read all the Bible, the books on and marriage counseling books, and taken some things and studied, and my husband had too, and yet somehow we were in quite a bit of distress and tension in our marriage. And that day, as Ralph prayed with me, he says, I see a vision, Judy. I see a wonderful tree with all the branches cut off on one side and lovely branches on the other side. And he said, I know what that tree is. It represents the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he says, God has given me authority, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I command that tree to wither and die within you. And he says, I understand what it means is that you're living by the wrong tree. And I knew that I was called a very good woman, a very good person. This is how I was known as. I had never drank or smoked, or I didn't swear. And I was a very good Baptist girl growing up. But I lived by the letter of the law. And there's no life in the law. And that's what would happen, was that the life, the vitality of the inner spirit had dried up. And that was the problem in the New Testament. If you look at Galatians and Ephesians, that the early Christians reverted back to the law again. How is it so soon? Have you lost your freedom? You've entered back into obeying rules and laws and seasons and times and days, Apostle Paul said. And that we revert back and trying to perfect ourselves, and making a measuring stick of how I ought to measure up. And I had a nice measurement for my husband, the kind of man he ought to be, the head of the house and leading in this and doing that. And there's a lot of death and all that for me and for him. And that's where we at anyhow, when God intervened again. And it wasn't too many weeks later that these new friends came back again. And this time he had another vision. As he prayed over me, he saw a mountain top with a noose, a chain around the top, and somebody being cut in two by this chain. And then he saw somebody hanging on, swinging, saying, help, help, help. And again, he prayed. He says, I don't really know what this means, but I know again that I have authority to release somebody who's bound by this thing. And several months went by, and then the Holy Spirit began to speak to me in my inner heart and show me what had happened to me, was that I had, you know, this mountain represented Mount Sinai. And what happened at Mount Sinai? That's where the law was given, isn't it? And I was being chained to this mountain by the law. And it was destroying my husband, myself, and my children, because nobody in our family could measure up to this perfect, wonderful law. You know, somebody has said that if a law has been given that would give us life, that could change us, then Jesus didn't need to come. But it took me a long time, a number of years, to break free from living by the letter of the law. It was deeply ingrained in my heart. You know, many of the Bible verses I had learned under the hearing of the letter of the law instead of hearing with life and with faith. I'm just trying to think of some of them that God, the Holy Spirit, had to change the way I felt and heard them, because they only brought death when they really were meant to bring life for me. And so there was a number of years that went on from 1978 to 83, 84, where with much quick succession, the Holy Spirit began to re-instruct me in the Bible, the Scriptures themselves, because there are really two ways of reading the Bible. One way is under law, and you can find it, and it's there for people who need it. But the other way is that Jesus Christ said he came, that Moses came with the law, but I came with grace and with truth. And he came to set mankind free. Free from the law, and that we could read the New Testament under either thing. And so I have been trained, as I already said, been trained under reading the Bible under the law. And I didn't break free instantly, because it was even a spirit of legalism that had bound me. But after a few months, I began to see more clearly what my struggle was all about, and I began to realize what God was doing in my life. And you know, one of the things that I loved to do during those years was to learn to listen for his voice when I would awake in the morning. So often when I first came out of my sleep, a scripture verse or a song or a thought would be there, that what I would take it and seize it and ponder upon it during the day, and it always brought life to me. And that was many times the way God began to reteach me the Bible, so it had more life in it. I'm struggling to remember some of those verses that I had learned under law. They just kind of faded away now. Oh, well, anyhow, I'll stop for a moment and then I'll pick up this and go on. I'm back, and I was sitting here pondering, thinking again of how to share some of the things that I want to get across. One of the things I want to get across is really David's death and the experiences with God we had at that time. And there's another thing that I want to get across. It's something to do with the power of the love of God to heal us. And he'll carry us through all kinds of situations so we're not destroyed by them. And the other thing I'd like to get across is some of the experiences that I had that began to transform me and change me. It had nothing to do with David's illnesses and David's life. It began as a very young child. The things that were the lies that were deep in my own psyche that God needed to do surgery and go after. And to me, that was very important. Part of my who I am today is what God did for me after David died in the next few years. But first, I need to share a few minutes with you about David's homegoing, David's death, because this has blessed many people, and it continues to bless me, and continues to probably be the sustaining point of my walk with God, is that I met death. I met the greatest thing that I could fear was the death of a child, the loss of a child, the thing that I thought would destroy me, and found out, because of the life of God and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ within me, that I could not be destroyed by it. And it brought me to this, David's last 7 months brought me to the end of my own strength. You know, I met God and got filled with the Holy Spirit back in 1970. It was 1980 before I ran out of my own strength. I tried so hard throughout those years to be strong for David, strong for all of us. And as he would undergo bone marrow examination, all the things that they go through in the clinic visits, I would be, you know, tough love with him. But it was David relapsed at in September of 1979 again, and it was a long 7 months from, I gotta think, was it 7 months? September anyhow till March, at the end of March. Again, I am trying to decide what to draw from those months to bring out, because they were packed with so many experiences and so many, so much revelation and so many things by God, where God's hand would move, and we only knew God. God's the only one who could move like that. But what is important to this point, I guess, is what? You know, I remember saying, oh God, I've just got to get away. The struggle's so intense. He was treated with chemotherapy, went into remission for about 2 weeks, ran into spinal meningitis, back in the hospital with 105 fevers. And then we were told that the leukemia was now in the central nervous system. And he had tumors in his abdomen that they did surgery on. There's one crisis after another. And I remember saying, oh God, isn't there a retreat, someplace I could get away? And the phone rang, and a pastor's wife from a church several towns away said, you know, we're having a little ladies' gathering over here at this retreat center. Would you like to join us? You know, here again, God met my need. Nobody knew what I needed, but God knew, and he raised up a spontaneous little retreat. I say just for me, because he knew I needed to get my perspective back. I needed to have somebody love me. I needed to have some strength gained. And so I left and went to this retreat for overnight. And you know, it was a powerful thing. I don't know if you've ever experienced somebody weeping out your pain. My agony and my pain was so acute and so deep, I couldn't express it. It was too overwhelming for me to get it out. But there was a lady there, I didn't know who she was. I mean, I knew who she was, but I didn't know her as a person, as a friend. But she was, well, that's another story. She was a lovely person. She had been president of Women's Glow when I used to attend this chapter. And in fact, I've got to tell you about that too.